Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is God's word.
Well, it's a privilege to open up God's word with you this morning. I've had the privilege of getting to know some of you a little more than others, and I've learned some of you are fairly new Christians. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for just a couple of years, some 10 years, some 20 years. In the previous sermon afterwards, in the service that just went past, someone came up to me and said, "I've been serving the Lord and following Christ for 70 years. And so that's a great thing. But if you're anything like me, Christianity can become a little bit common. Jesus can become a little bit common. Church can become a little bit common. We worship and go through the motions. And it doesn't take long before we lose the wonder of this faith that we have. We lose the majesty and the awe of these truths that have saved us. And so this morning I've gotten us to look at this passage with the hopes that it will rekindle and again remind us and bring back the awe that should characterize our faith. So with that, let's ask the Lord for his blessing again and we'll dig into the word. Our Father, once again, we come before you and we confess we need your help so much. How needy we are, even to have your word open and preached. The preacher needs your help desperately. And Lord, the hearers need your help desperately. There are so many distractions, so many obstacles in our life, so much sin that clouds the mind. But we just pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would open the heavens, as it were, and bring a Holy Spirit shower of blessing upon us, that we might be changed. And that we might gain a greater love for Christ. Lord, please help us to focus and to receive your word now, that it might bear fruit and bring glory to your name. Cause Christ to have the highest place here this morning. In his name, amen. Well, we're looking at the temptation of Christ, but the context of this passage is absolutely crucial. If you're like me, you've read this story a million times, but if you do not get the context, the story doesn't mean much at all. So just look at chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, and this really sets up the story. Chapter 3, verse 16, this is Jesus' baptism, and it says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Now, the Father from heaven pronounces his love before everyone to the Son. On top of that, the Holy Spirit descends upon the Son. This is a glorious moment where the Trinity is on display, right? So many accusations against the Trinity is not in the Bible. Here they're for all of us to see, all in one location. The Trinity is there. And so the Holy Spirit descends upon Christ. Look what we read in the very next verse. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What we least expect. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit just comes upon Christ, anoints Christ, vindicates Christ that he is authentic, commissions him for ministry, and immediately upon that vindication, the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. The first day of his ministry, and he is put into severe trial, and it's brought about by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an important lesson of theology that we need to understand here. James tells us something in James chapter 1:13. Let no one say when he's being tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So what's going on here? God is not tempting Jesus. He's doing to Jesus exactly what he did to the Israelites. God led the Israelites into the wilderness to test them. God's led Jesus into the wilderness to test him. Satan comes to tempt him. Do you see the difference? Satan comes to tempt him with evil, with sin. And so in verse 1 here, we're introduced to God's arch enemy, that ancient serpent of old, the accuser of Christians, God's nemesis, Satan. Now, in this passage, he's given three different titles. In the one passage, in verse 1, he's called the devil, which means accuser. If you look in verse 3, he's called the tempter. In verse 10, he's called Satan, which means opponent or enemy. Later on in Matthew, you see in chapter 12, he is called Beelzebul, which means ruler of the demons. And in chapter 13, he's called the evil one. We are evil. He is the evil one. He is the evil one. And so you read the scriptures and you come across this tension in the Bible. If you're reading it correctly, you come across this tension. Satan is at war against God. They're fighting. There is this great battle with God and Satan. And then you read on the other hand that Satan is under God's sovereignty. Just read Job. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. He's bound by what God allows him to do. And that should make us ask questions, shouldn't it? If God really wanted, he could put an end to Satan right now. Satan doesn't have any power to keep himself alive. He's a creature like us. Yes, he's a spirit, but he was created by God. If God wanted to, he could destroy Satan right now, but he doesn't. Why? Because he's under God's plan. God's purposes will be accomplished. Now we need to remember something about Satan. Martin Luther said something very profound. Satan is the devil, but he's God's devil. He's on a leash. He can only do what the Father allows him to do. And so the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to test him, and God allows Satan to tempt Jesus at this time. Just like God allowed Satan into the garden, right? So he allows Satan to come to Jesus. Look at verses 2 to 3 with me. Or we might just see verse 2. Verse 2, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now you look at that and you think, wow, Matthew, that is the biggest understatement in the world. 40 days and 40 nights without food. And Matthew says he was hungry. Now, what's Matthew doing here? What's he doing? He wants to remind us of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus is the God-man. Too often we read the scriptures and we look at all the incredible miracles that he wrought and we just think, oh, he is deity and in a human shell. Look at the New Testament. Jesus got tired. Jesus got weak. Jesus got sad. Jesus got hungry. He was a man and a person like every one of us. He was fully God and fully man. Not 50-50. Fully God and fully man. And so he experienced immense hunger, 40 days and 40 nights. See, if we read this story and we just move on and film nothing, we haven't read it right, have we? 40 days without food. You've seen those movies, haven't you? The Castaway movies, the movies where they're shipwrecked. After 5-6 days, they haven't had food. You look at them and they look like they're dying. They're about to die any moment. 5 days. Christ, 40 days. This was a dangerous test. This was a dangerous test. Why 40 days? Well, it's supposed to point us and remind us of someone else. Remember Israel? 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness. But where Israel failed, Jesus will prove faithful. But the comparison goes so much more beyond Israel. When you look back, the comparison is also with Adam. Adam and Jesus had something in common. They were both perfectly made. They were both perfect. They had no corruption within them. They were both perfect, and both of them in their perfect state were tested by God. But look at the comparisons between Adam and Jesus. Where was Adam tested? In paradise. Absolute perfection. Jesus Christ is tempted in the hot, barren wilderness. Adam was tested in safe conditions. The animals weren't succumbed to the fall. Everything was safe for Adam. Look at Jesus. He was amongst the animals, the snakes, the spiders. In Mark's account, it says he was with the wild animals. Adam was tested against Satan with Eve by his side. He had a companion. When you're tested and you have a helper next to you, it's much easier. Jesus faced the full assault of Satan by himself. And you look at Adam in paradise with a full buffet before his eyes, with a full stomach, he's tested. Jesus Christ, 40 days without food, weak and dying, is tested. Look at the comparison between the two. Adam failed and Jesus passed. You get to Romans and what do you read about Jesus? He is the second Adam. The first Adam only brought death and judgment to all of us. Jesus Christ brings eternal life. Oh, he's so much greater than the first Adam. So what's the test? What's the temptation? Look at verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And you look at this and you think, well, there's nothing sinful about turning stones to bread. There's no problem with that. What's the temptation? What does Satan say? If you are the Son of God. What did we just read in Matthew chapter 3? The heavens were open and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." God said it from heaven. And Satan says, if you are the Son of God, do it. Where's Satan's attack? On the trustworthiness of God's word. That's where the battle rages. That's what he did to Eve. He says, come and eat the fruit to Eve. And Eve says, God said we can't do that. If we eat it, we'll die. And what does Satan say? Did God really say that? If you eat it, you won't surely die. You'll become like God. Attacking the trustworthiness of God's word. And he comes to Jesus and says, if you're the Son of God, provide for yourself. If you were truly the Son of God, would your Father allow you to starve in the wilderness like this? Prove yourself. The attack is on the trustworthiness of God's word. And I want to submit to you this morning, Satan's battle and his attacks is on the exact same issue today. This book is under the greatest attack today in the world. It's under assault. And what I'm burdened about is in churches it's under assault. We are changing the methodology. We are moving away. And now it's taught that in order to have God's power among us, in order to reach the lost, you need to change the message. You need to make church comfortable for people who are non-Christians. You have to have a great band. You need to turn off the lights. You have to have smoke and all these wonderful things. You need to make it funny. Have little compact sermons so that people don't get bored. And don't talk about the hard things. My Bible says, and your Bible says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There has only been one way to reach the lost. People in the first century were saved in the same way that they are saved today, by the gospel of Christ. It does not change. God's word and its trustworthiness is under attack. So how does Jesus respond to this great temptation? Look at verse 4. Jesus answered him, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Satan seeks to attack the trustworthiness of God's word. And what does Jesus do? He quotes God's word. You see that? It's under attack, and he stands upon the word of God. He stands upon it. Jesus is starving, and the temptation to feed his aching stomach would have been so great. But listen, there was something that was more important to Jesus than food. The word of God. The word of God. Listen, both things are necessary in this life. We need food to be sustained, but we need the word of God. We need the word of God. How opposite are we to Jesus? How opposite? We can so easily and so readily neglect the word of God, can't we? We can go a day, we can go days, we can go a week, we can go a month without feeding upon God's word. But we will never go a day without feeding our stomachs. The physical side always takes precedence over the spiritual. Why? Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word. Jesus says you need food and the word. The physical needs must not overtake the spiritual needs. Is it not true that we do this? That we look after the physical more? We book lunches, and we book family events, and we book hair appointments, and we book a certain time in the week to watch a TV program, and we book activities, we book all these things. But do you book any time in your day to spend with the Lord in his word? Do you see how the physical needs take precedence? I just want to challenge you. Do you live by bread alone, or by every word that comes from the mouth of God? There's just so much hype and so much churches just saying how wonderful and just so much how the church is doing so much and so extraordinary today. Show me a generation. Show me a generation who lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. There is a generation that will do mighty things. And how does Jesus describe this book? How does this book in your laps, how does he describe it? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. This isn't just poetry. It's not just a bunch of stories. They are the words of Almighty God. They are the words of God. And so Satan comes tempting Jesus to distrust the word of God. And you remember in John, where Jesus hasn't had food, and the disciples are wondering, has someone fed Jesus? And what does Jesus say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Show me a people who have that attitude, and they will do mighty things for God. Whose food is to do the will of God. Look at test number two. Satan's not finished. Verses 5 and 6. Follow along. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan transports Jesus with him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem. It says they stood at the peak of the temple. Now they estimate that the temple, the top peak of the temple, was 50 meters high. 50 meters high. They're standing at the top of this temple. And Satan ramps up the temptation now. He says, Jesus, you can quote scripture, so can I. So can I. Now Satan has a Bible verse to justify his next temptation. Satan quotes Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 clearly says exactly what Satan says. Jesus, if you're in danger, If you're about to fall, if you're about to help yourself, the Father will send His angels and they will protect you. That's what Psalm 91 says. Jesus, you trust God's word, you believe in Him, go and take a leap of faith. Go and jump off the temple and prove that you trust your Father, because the word says He's going to catch you and protect you. You say you believe in Him? Seems exactly right. That's what the passage says. How would Jesus respond to this? Verse 7. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." It is also written. We could spend the rest of our time just on that line. It is also written. Now more than ever, we need to know that the Bible says it is also written. Because there is so much contradiction today. What was Satan's flaw? Yes, he quoted scripture, but the way he interpreted contradicted another passage. You can take any Bible verse from the scriptures and you can make it say whatever you want. But the Bible can never contradict itself. If you are interpreting the Bible one way and it contradicts another passage, you've interpreted it wrong. And that was Satan's flaw. He used the scripture. You can use the verse to make it say whatever it wants. And how many people today use the Bible just as Satan does? I was talking to an old friend of mine, and recently he said he's come to faith and know Christ. And anyway, I haven't seen him for a long time, but I saw him on social media. He popped up on Facebook. Anyway, he's starting to go to the gym now. And he started, and on his page, he started posting pictures. Now that he's got built up and he's big, he started posting pictures of himself with his shirt off, showing himself to everyone. The problem was, at the bottom of the picture, he was putting Bible verses there and saying, "God bless you, have a nice day." So I wrote to him, I said, "What are you doing? How dare you use God's word to justify your vain sin? How dare you use God's word to promote yourself like that?" You know what he wrote back to me? Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. "Judge not lest you be judged." What about all the other passages where Paul says, "Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you see the problem? You can use any verse to justify what you want. It is also written. It is also written. Satan quotes scripture. Jesus quotes it. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Do not put the Lord your God to test. If Jesus jumped and so fulfilled Psalm 91, he would have been breaking other scripture, because he would have been putting the Father to the test. Do you see the problem, what he's doing here? If Jesus jumped, he would be acting as though the Father was to serve the Son. That wasn't the mission. The Son came to serve the Father. Do you see that? Satan is saying, "Go on, take a leap of faith. You believe God will save you? You believe Him, don't you? Look how wicked and brazen Satan is. He's trying to drive a wedge between the Father and the Son. That holy Trinity he's trying to destroy and break up." I can't remember who it was, but one preacher said this and it stuck with me. There is no holy ground that Satan won't try and defile. Listen, Satan will come and tempt you at home. He will tempt you in your workplace, among your family. But he'll come and tempt you during worship. He'll come and tempt you during the singing, during the preaching. He will even tempt you while you are praying. At the throne of grace, he will come behind you and he'll be whispering in your ear. There is no ground that he will not try and come against. Look how brazen he is. Look at him trying to cause a rift between the Father and the Son. And that's why you get to Ephesians chapter 6 and Paul says, "Put on the armor of God." It's not a Sunday school story. He says there is a battle. Put on the armor of God so you can deflect Satan's arrows. Don't you understand? We are called to warfare. The great dragon, the great beast, is after your soul, seeking whom he can devour. And will you not put on the armor? Will I not put on the armor of God? Satan quotes the scriptures, but Jesus interprets them correctly, and he stands firm. But Satan's not done yet. Look at the third test. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now, Satan transports Jesus to this very tall mountain, and it must be supernaturally enhanced, this mountain, because it says from the top of this mountain you can see all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus says, see all this? Satan says to Jesus, see all these kingdoms and their glory? I'll give it all to you. I'll give all of it to you. And you think, hold on a second, how can Satan do that? Do you know what the New Testament says about Satan? It says he is the ruler of this world. Lowercase g, he is the God of this world. He is the prince and power of the air. The world worships Satan. And you think, well, there's not many Satanists out there. Paul says, every idol, every false religion, every false god behind that is a demon. Understand this. Our family members and friends who do not follow Christ, they are worshiping Satan. And you say, well, my family don't worship Satan. If they live for themselves, that is satanic. Satan doesn't need them to worship him as long as they don't worship God. That's one of Satan's ways. He is the ruler of this world. And he says to Jesus, see all these people that worship me. Look at all these kingdoms. I will give them all to you. I will give all of them to you. Jesus, I will make you the king of all kings. I will give you universal dominion. And what was the bait in the temptation? You can have all of it without the cross. Do you see that? I will give you all of this without having to go to the cross. What a dangerous and powerful temptation. What a very real temptation. You can have all this, Jesus, no suffering, no humiliation, no mockery, no agony. You will not have to bear sin. They will not drive the nails through your wrist, and you will not be forsaken by your Father. You will not taste death. All of this I will give to you if you will just a slight bow of the knee to me. Just a slight bow of the knee. What an evil beast. Satan is showing his true colors finally. Look at him have the audacity to say to God, bow down and worship me. He hates God and he hates us. And he would have all of us go where he will be sentenced one day. This is him, all his colors shown, speaking to the Son of God. And here is Jesus being assaulted with this temptation after 40 days of starving. Jesus is a skeleton at this point, barely able to walk or stand. And he's faced with this temptation. Listen, if Jesus was to feel forsaken on the cross by the Father, I'm sure he probably felt forsaken in the wilderness after 40 days starving to death. I want you to see. Look at the spiritual warfare that Jesus went through for your soul and for my soul. Look what he went through to have us, to bring us back, to bring us to him so that we could be his possession again. Look what he went through. Understand this. If in Jesus' great weakness and in this great trial, if Jesus threw in the towel, if Jesus bowed in that moment, if Jesus says, I can't take it anymore, if he did that, know this, every single person on the planet, every single person in this room, we would all be going to hell. Do you understand? In this moment of temptation, the fate of every human being rested upon his shoulders. If he crumbled, there is no hope for any of us. Do you see that? What he went through for us. Christ offered all the glory without the cross. And yet he looked to Jerusalem. He set his face like flint to the cross. He was not wavering so that he could endure the cross and that he would suffer the cross and the humiliation so that he could save us, so that he could save you, and so that he could save me. And he stood firm. Look how he responds to this temptation. Verse 10. And Jesus said to Satan, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Once again, Jesus quotes the scriptures. This time he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13 and says, "You're not to bow to anyone else but God." This time when he quotes scripture, though, he gives a bit of his own authority before it and he says, "Satan, get lost. Get away from me. Enough." And then he quotes the scriptures. And what I want you to see in this passage is Jesus in his most weakest, vulnerable point, at the point of death, even as weak as he is, he still defeats the great dragon. He still overpowers Satan in his weakest state. What a savior. You see, you look at this and you look at his, I always marvel at this, you look at his miracles and it's so wonderful and so incredible that he walked on water. It's so incredible that he healed lepers. It's so incredible that he healed lame people and he opened the eyes of blind, that he raised the dead. That's all wonderful. But it is amazing that he was sinless his whole life. Not one moment did he sin. Not one temptation did he give in. His whole life he obeyed the Father. It's incredible. And this is the third time in this account where Jesus says, "It is written." You want to know what's also so wonderful about Jesus? He's the Lord of everything. And he could command us whatever he wants, whatever he says we would have to do. But know this, Jesus commands us things and he himself does them. When Jesus says, "I want you to forgive your enemies." And as he hung upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." He tells us, "You must pray at all times, pray, pray, pray." And you read the Gospels and he wakes up early in the morning and he spends the whole night praying to the Father. We see Jesus commanding us, "Get baptized." What does he do? He himself gets in the water. He had no need to get baptized and he does it. He commands us, each one of us, live according to God's word. Live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we see him three times here, quote the scripture and obey it. Who is like Jesus? There is none like him. Get your Buddha, get your Muhammad, get your Allah, get every false Hindu god, get all of them and put them on one side and put Jesus on the other. And they're all ridiculous. They're absurd. They're nothing. He's wonderful and he's incredible and he's glorious. He's our champion. He's our Lord. And so Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus stands firm. He completes the Father's will. He goes to the cross. He dies in our place. He rises from the grave. And what do we read at the Great Commission? What does the Father do for the Son? Jesus says, "All authority has been given on earth and in heaven to me." See, Satan offers him all the authority of the earth. Jesus obeys his Father, completes the Father's will. And how does the Father reward him? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to the Son. You see that? He gets the reward. He gets the reward. Now look at the end of our passage. Verse 11. It says, "Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him." Satan leaves. But Luke's account of the temptation of Christ gives us a little extra detail to the story. What does Luke's account say? It says, "Satan left Jesus until an opportune time." Satan wasn't done yet. Satan wasn't finished. He is relentless. When do we see Satan resurface again to attack the Son of God and to tempt him? When do we see him? We see him do it in the most unimaginable, unthinkable way. In Matthew chapter 16, all these followers of Christ leave Jesus And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus says to him, "No one has revealed this to you. My Father has revealed this to you. You are anointed by my Father. My Father has spoken to you." And then Jesus says, "Yes, I'm the Messiah, but the Messiah's mission, what's going to happen to me is I have to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to be killed." And Peter says, "May it never happen, Lord. May you never die." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan's temptation comes through his most beloved disciple. Satan trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross, because if he goes to the cross, he can save us. And he uses even Peter to try and stop Christ from going to the cross. Was Satan finished there? No. When you get to the cross, Jesus is hanging there. He's dying. He's slowly dying. He's bearing the wrath of God. And then we see the multitude, we see the religious leaders quote Satan word for word from this passage. What do they say to Jesus when he's hanging on the cross? "If you are the Son of God, come down and save yourself." Do you see the temptation? His creatures whom he made, they are mocking him. They are humiliating him. They are spitting upon him. They are insulting him and dishonoring him. What strength it took from Christ to not come down from that cross and smite them all. "If he came down, you would not be saved. I would not be saved." Satan was trying to stop him from dying and bearing our penalty. And Jesus, with all of his strength, stays up there and bears all the reproach so that he could save you and me. So that he could save us. This is our Lord. Verse 11 then finishes. The devil left him and angels came and attended him. Do you see that God here in this last verse fulfills his promises, fulfills his word? Do you see the fulfillment? Satan quotes Psalm 91 and says, "God, if you're in danger, God will send his angels to protect you. Don't you believe him?" Jesus withstands a temptation. When Jesus overcomes Satan, who turns up on the scene? Angels. Angels. They come to him. You see, the angels were always there. They were watching. They were looking on. They were watching this great battle unfold. And as they saw Jesus take Satan against himself, as they engaged in battle, the angels saw Christ emerge as the victor. He arose as the champion. He defeated Satan in that battle. And immediately, as soon as he defeats Satan, angels come and serve Jesus. It's as though God sees Christ. He passes a test and God says to his angels, "Go quickly, go to the Son, go to my Son, go feed him, go serve him, go look after him, go attend to my Son." And they go rushing to him and they feed him. God loves his Son. He loves his Son. In that very moment, God could have tore open the heavens again and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He didn't need to do it though. Why? Because Jesus knew it. He knew he was loved by his Father. He knew it. But then just fast forward to Matthew 17, and Jesus goes up that mountain and he takes Peter, James and John with him, and Jesus is transformed and the Father cannot help himself. But the Father again opens the heavens and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." The Father loves his Son. The Father loves his Son. How proud of he was his Son when he came the victor against that evil foe. And now I close this morning, I close just with 3 points of application. The first 2 points of application are for Christians, and for the last one is for those who do not follow Christ. Firstly, how did Jesus resist temptation? He stood and leaned upon the Word of God. Psalm 119:9 says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The scriptures, Look at Jesus deflect Satan with God's word. How can you and I resist the evil one? How can we go through this journey faithful to the Lord if we do not spend time in His word? When you go from this place during your week, lock yourselves in your wardrobe and spend time in His word, so that if we were to cut you open, you would bleed the scriptures. That you would know them and that you'd be clothed with His power. Know His word. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, that famous verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fill your mind with His word so that you might stand firm in this race. Fill your mind with His word. Application 2 for Christians. It says in verse 11 that angels came and served Him. I want you to just imagine for a second the privilege that came upon those angels that were selected to go and serve Christ in that moment. Out of all the hundreds and thousands and millions of angels in heaven, just a few of them were selected to go and serve. Serve the King, serve the Son of God. What a privilege they would have felt to be able to do that. And I say to you, how much more privileged are you and I? How much more privileged are we? For which of the angels has Christ died for? None. And yet He has bought us with His own blood. For which of the angels does He call them His family? And yet you and I are called sons and daughters of God. He calls the angels His ministers. To us He says, you are my bride. My bride. My beloved. Are we not more privileged? Are you weary in serving Him? Are you tired of serving Him? Learn from the angels and see your great privilege, my great privilege, to serve the Son of God. One day our bodies are going to expire and we're going to be transported to glory and we will not have these opportunities anymore. Learn from the sons of Korah. In Psalm 84, they said this, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I would rather be a doorkeeper for my God than be unsaved. Do you see our privilege? Serve Him. Spend yourselves. Give yourselves for this task so when you get before Him, there's no regrets. You gave yourself to the Lord's work. Serve Him and learn from the angels. And lastly, to you who do not follow Christ, or you may call yourself a Christian, but you do not live for Him, it says in this passage that the angels are sent and serve the purpose of protecting the Son. They were always at His disposal. You look in the Garden of Gethsemane when the mob comes the night before Jesus' arrest and they come to arrest Him. And as the soldiers go to grab Him, Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off one of their ears. And Jesus says, what are you doing? Don't you know that I can call upon my Father and He would send legions of angels to stop this and protect me? Jesus in the wilderness and He does not call upon the angels when He's dying. Why? Because He had to go to that cross, the sinless Lamb of God. You needed righteousness that was perfect. And if you were to be saved, you needed a spotless Savior. And He went to the cross for us. And so I plead with you. I plead with you. Come to Him today. Bow to this King. Receive free pardon, free forgiveness at no cost. Eternal life, peace with God. And I close with a warning. Understand this. We have seen how hideous and how vile Satan is in this passage. But you know what Jesus says in Matthew 25? He says to the sheep, come into the kingdom prepared for you. But to the unbelievers and those who reject Christ, He says, depart from me, you cursed, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. If you do not bow to Him, you will go to the same place that is reserved for Satan and his angels. You will be treated as wicked as Satan that we've read about because you would not kiss the feet of the Son and follow Him. Do not neglect Him while there is time. He is a wonderful Savior and He is patient and He offers you free grace, free forgiveness this morning. Will you come to Him? Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's been preserved so many thousands of years. Thank you that we see the absolute beauty of Christ in this passage. He's so wonderful. So great was your love for us. So great was Christ's love for us that he endured the hounds of hell assaulting him. And he stood firm so that we could be with him forever, that we could have eternal life. I praise you, Father, for this. And we join as one and say, thank you, God, for your salvation in Christ for us. We praise you, Lord. Please cause us to leave this place with hearts that are more on fire, more devoted, more longing, more dependent upon him. We pray that you would accomplish this and you would do it for your Son because you love him and he is worthy. We prayed in his name. Amen.